When the two ladies collided on that street in Puerto Plata so long ago, two worlds collided. They didn't actually fall to the ground, but the world in which the young woman lived was shaken to its foundation. She made her purchase in the store and she returned home, but she couldn't get out of her mind the countenance, the face of the lady into whom she had bumped that day just before going into the store. There was a quiet sense of self-confidence. There was a sense of joy and peace that she had never seen on any face in the world in which she lived. And day by day, that face kept coming back to her mind, and she wondered just who the lady was. Well, about 3 weeks went by, and she went back again to the store, and she saw the lady, and they smiled at each other, and they said a few pleasant words, and they separated. It just simply reaffirmed in the life of that young woman, that lady has something I don't know anything about. It was a few weeks after that they met again, and that day they decided to sit down at a little sidewalk cafe and have a cup of coffee. And they talked, and as a result, they met there almost every week for a period of time. And during that time, the older woman began to tell her some of the stories from the Bible. She'd never seen a Bible. She had never heard the stories from the Bible. Not immediately, but eventually she came to the story of the lady who was morally devastated, who came into that house and stood behind the Lord Jesus. You know the story. And it comes to an end when the Lord Jesus said to that woman, "Your sins are forgiven you." By that time, she had shared with the young woman some of the basic elements of the gospel message, and the young woman went home, and all on her own, in her very small home, she knelt down and committed herself to the Lord Jesus. Nobody knew about that. It happened in her own quiet way, in her own home, but she did, of course, change her lifestyle immediately. And people began to laugh. And someone said, "Well, she's got religion, it won't last very long." She was, for a period of time, sort of the source of many jokes in the community. But it didn't take that long for people to realize something really has happened to this girl. She is different, and she no longer is involved in the things that occupied her life previously. She had inquired where the church was, and she came rather reluctantly the first time and sat near the back, and that developed into a regular pattern of church attendance and listening to the scriptures. She did not read. She was unable to read the Bible for herself, but she heard men like Duncan Reed and others who were preaching the gospel and teaching God's people. And she grew, and she was a happy, dynamic young Christian. It wasn't long after that she was in her home one day sweeping the kitchen floor. You'd have to see some of these homes. Some of them don't even have a wooden floor. It's the earth. But Dominican women keep it spotless, and they sweep it out each day, and she was busy doing that. The homes are side by side, and right next door was a neighbor who had a radio, and he had it on at top volume, and they were playing some of the Dominican merengues. If you've ever heard them, they have a sensual beat. It's the type of music that most of us here might not appreciate. But that music all of a sudden triggered something in the young woman, all of her past life, and she took the broom as if it was a male partner, and she began to dance with the frenzy and the abandonment that she knew before she had heard the gospel. It went on probably for just seconds, until she realized what she had done. And I wasn't there, but I can see it in my mind. She almost froze in midair. And the broom, it clattered to the floor, and she fell down to her knees. And from the lungs of that young woman, deeper than the lungs, from her inward being, came out a deep and prolonged crying. She knew she had done something wrong. And it went on and on. She didn't hear what was a knock. She kept crying, but then the knock turned into a bang. And finally, she sensed there was somebody somewhere banging. And I think we'll leave it there for tonight, and tomorrow we'll tell you about that. Some of you know the works of Shakespeare, King Lear. If you've ever seen the play King Lear, you'll never forget it. The old king who is abandoned by his two older daughters. They rob him of everything he has. He ends up a beggar on the street. Doesn't even have a coat in the winter to keep himself warm. And it's in that part of the story that Shakespeare wrote this line. Is this the promised end? I had a Dominican mother. Really, Grace and I had two or three Dominican mothers. But I had one Dominican grandmother. Her name was Doña Maria Reynoso Viuda Cirón, a beautiful little woman, very short, lovely white hair, and a bright personality, and she loved the Lord. And I remember towards the end of her life, she was up around 98 or 99 years of age. And I went into the home one day, and I could tell by the way she peered up, she was bent over, she wasn't sure who was there. I knew the eyesight was failing. And I said, Doña Maria, it's Jim. And she said, I beg your pardon. So I knew the hearing was going. And I raised my voice and I said, it was Jim. And then she smiled. And I thought to myself, I'm going to come here someday and she won't be able to see me or to hear me. So I took my hand and I gave it to Doña Maria and I took her fingers and I said, can you feel my ring? Oh yes, she said, I can feel the ring. I said, do you feel the diamond? And she ran her fingers and said, yes, I can feel the diamond. I said, Doña Maria, if I come someday and you can't hear me or see me and I give you my hand and you feel the ring and the diamond, you'll know that Jim is here. And she smiled. She said, yes, Jim, I'll know that you're here. The years go by, and probably all of us ask that question as life becomes physically more complicated and we have less energy. Is this the promised end? If we're walking with God, this walk that we enjoy with Him does come to an end in this world, and there will be resurrection and or transformation. All that you experience today in the latter years of your life, that is not the promised end. The promised end is that great experience of resurrection and transformation. We've sung about the resurrection tonight. John Whale wrote these words, the Gospels do not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. And you cannot remove the thought of resurrection and transformation. Listen as I read to you the well-known words from John the Apostle, found in 1 John 3 and 2, you know them by memory. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, John doesn't go into great detail about the resurrection and the transformation, but Paul does. And Paul tells us, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. There are those who feel that the Christian faith is just something to get you through this world, but if that's all it is, Paul is absolutely right. We are of all men the most pitiable. He goes on and he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There is no hope. We come back and remember tonight, even though I'm speaking to an educated audience, we remember tonight that the resurrection is not a fanciful yarn. It is not an allegory. It is not a short moral tale in which to illustrate some spiritual truth. We believe with all our hearts, and we believe on the message of the Bible, that the Christ who died, He rose again, and that historical fact is the basis of our Christian belief today. John Stott, who was the minister for many years in All Souls Church in London, England, he said, Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. If we would like to know a little bit about what lies ahead for us on that resurrection day, that day of transformation, I think we have to go back, and as we sang tonight in the last hymn, we must think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's imperative that we understand in some measure what happened 2,000 years ago if we're going to understand what awaits us on that glorious day. Let me take you back to the story of Thomas. I always deal with Thomas gently. I think sometimes we maybe have abused him. He may have been one of the most thoughtful of all of the disciples. He would think something through. And do you remember how the Lord Jesus appeared and He was not there? And then the disciples went and told him, we have seen the Lord, He was with us. And this man said to his fellow disciples, unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. I don't think there's any arrogance there. I think the man is telling his companions, I have to be sure that we're talking about the right person. The person I knew and loved and followed died by Roman crucifixion. You're telling me you saw someone alive. I want to make sure we're dealing with the same person. And do you remember the second time when the Lord Jesus came and Thomas was there? We do not know all the details. You've got a group of around 10, 11 men, maybe a few more that had joined the group. And they're standing around. When that happens, you have two or three here, a couple over there, people talking, little groups. I don't know where Thomas was, but the Lord Jesus appeared, and He went straight to Thomas. And He said, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And then I can see the Lord Jesus, in our terminology, open His shirt and say to Thomas, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now what Thomas did, I don't know. Whether he stretched out his hand or just by observation, he knew this is the same person. What we do know is that he said, my Lord and my God. Now, please note, not in this sense, my Lord and my God, as if we're talking about two separate issues. When the Jews want to emphasize something, they say it twice in a slightly different way. And by saying, "My Lord and my God," he's saying the same thing twice in the sense, "Now I know who you are." He may have been the first of the disciples to really grasp who the Lord Jesus was and is. And many scholars are convinced that that proclamation, that declaration, "My Lord and my God," is the climax of John's Gospel. And it's Thomas, convinced that the same person who died was now alive. He had no other alternative. He knew he was face to face with God. We would like to look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul affirms that you cannot deal with your coming glory at the expense of rejecting what happened 2,000 years ago. There's no choice here. You either believe what happened 2,000 years ago, and on that historical fact, you build your hope, or you have no hope at all. Listen how Paul says to the Thessalonians, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Now there's a condition there. And if I'm speaking to a friend tonight and you're not really sure about this, you're not really convinced that Jesus died and rose again, the Bible really has no message of hope for you. Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." They are linked. He died and rose again. We believe that. We think of those who have left us through the experience of death. Some of us wonder how many more years we will have. And should the Lord Jesus tarry, we will go through that experience, but those who sleep in Jesus, they will be raised on that coming day because we believe that He died and He rose again. Now, on another portion in 1 Corinthians 15, you have a long chapter that takes you right up into that destiny of glory. Please note how it begins. It begins with what may be one of the oldest Christian creeds that we know of. It's made up of four lines. And Paul says, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died. Secondly, that He was buried. Thirdly, that He rose again. And fourthly, that He was seen." Every one of those phrases begins with the word "that." That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that He was seen. Of the four lines, the first and the third are the key lines. The first one, Christ died for our sins. The third one, He rose again from the dead. Those are the two cardinal issues. The other two lines, the second and the fourth, are supporting lines. Christ died. Are we sure of that? He was buried. Living in the tropics all of these years, I think some of you know, in the Dominican Republic and many other countries like that, you die in the morning, you must be buried by the afternoon. If you die in the afternoon, you are buried the following morning. We have no alternative. The Lord Jesus died, and He was buried. Then we read that He rose again, and we ask the question, are we sure? And you have that supporting line that He was seen. And you go down the list of what Paul writes about, and you end up with a crowd of 500 who saw Him at once. He rose from the dead. Peter says, "We are witnesses. We saw Him. We were with Him. We ate with Him." So when we think of His resurrection, we realize that's the foundation. And on that we build our hope about what lies ahead for us. As far as I know, there is no other window through which you can look at the glory that awaits us but the window that deals with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When that is sure, then Paul brings you down that long chapter to the beautiful climax, and he writes, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now I'd like to look tonight at the Lord Jesus and at His resurrection, and I think we should begin by recognizing this was not something the disciples easily accepted. I'm just going to read some random portions to you. We have the young man at the open tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, they were there. And we read, "And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone. They were afraid." Then you have women, and they went to see the disciples, and their words seemed to them, the disciples, like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Then you have Mary Magdalene, and she came and spoke to the disciples, "He's alive." And you read, the disciples did not believe. And then you have the 11 disciples in Galilee, and you read, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. I think as you go on, you come to these words, maybe this is the climax. You have the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, you know the story. And then the two men, when they knew who He was, they turned right around, went back up to Jerusalem. And they met with the disciples. And they told the disciples what had happened. And while they were talking, the Lord Jesus appeared among them. And He said, "Peace to you." And then you read, "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." I emphasize that tonight, the men had to be convinced. They never expected this. It was something beyond their realm of understanding, and they were alarmed and frightened and filled with fear when they heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And yet, the Lord Jesus had talked about it so often to them. On one occasion, after the Transfiguration, He said, "Now don't tell people about this until the Son of Man has been risen from the dead." And they left and they kept the word to themselves. But you read, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. They never for a moment took it literally. So I go back and think of Thomas. He was a brave man, and he wanted to know. And when he knew it was the Lord Jesus, you have a man who changed his whole attitude about who the Lord Jesus is, and he becomes one of the great personalities in the post-resurrection period. Let's look carefully for a moment at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There was continuity. Now, I think that's important. There was continuity. We're not dealing with something totally different. There's continuity. The Lord Jesus said, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Now there's continuity there. It's not a stranger. And He even invites them to come. Now whether they did or not, I don't know, but I do know this. That the women, they came and they held Him by the feet. Then you have the case of Mary Magdalene, and the Lord Jesus said, "Do not cling to me." Now that's a difficult phrase to translate. Leon Morris, in his good commentary on John's Gospel, makes this suggestion that it probably means stop doing that rather than do not start something. In other words, most scholars take it in the sense that Mary Magdalene touched the Lord. How? I don't know. I would suggest maybe like the other women. She held Him by the feet. And the Lord said, no, don't do that. The reason why is outside of our subject tonight, but the point is, they touched Him. There was continuity. But there was difference. There was a marked difference. For instance, when the Lord Jesus came together the first time with the disciples, before He came, they came into the room and they shut the door. You understand that in the sense they locked the door. They were afraid. The reasoning would be they've taken the Master, we're the next on the list. And they're in a sense hiding and the door is closed. And the Lord Jesus, He appeared among the disciples. I can't tell you how He came in. There is no reference that He knocked at the door and they opened the door. I believe most scholars seem to take it in the sense that John wants us to understand that miraculously the Lord Jesus appeared among the disciples. That type of action you do not find prior to the resurrection. Then you have the case down in Emmaus, and I've often gone over that in my mind. These two men are just enthralled with what they've heard from this stranger. And when they come to their little home, it would be a modest home, they ask him to come in. In my part of the country, if you do that, the person will make some quick excuse, say, well, maybe I must go on. You just don't say yes and come in. The Lord Jesus, He made as if He would go on. And then they literally compelled Him, and He came in. They would sit at a little table, probably with a loaf of bread and some type of diluted wine, and they were going to have a simple meal. Now, He's the honored guest, and they ask Him to give thanks. And He does, and their eyes are opened, and they know who it is. And He vanished. There's nothing like that prior to the resurrection. So we are face to face with continuity. Handle me and see, it is I myself, but there is a difference. And when we think about our coming resurrection and or transformation, I think we glean from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that in our case, there will be continuity, but there will be difference. We're going to talk about that later on in the week. In our closing moments, please note that the Lord Jesus in resurrection now belongs to that eternal realm. He is a glorified human being. The Bible speaks about the visible and the invisible. It speaks about heaven and earth. It speaks about this age and the age to come. If you would permit me, I would suggest to you there is a veil between that world and the world in which we live today. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in that new glorified body, it belongs to the invisible realm. It belongs to heaven. It belongs to the age to come. And yet the Lord Jesus appeared in remarkable ways to the disciples. Let me make a contrast. The angelic messengers that came and were seen at the tomb and so on, listen to how they're described. Luke says, dressed in shining garments. Mark says, in a long white robe. Matthew says, in clothing as white as snow. And he adds, a countenance that was like lightning. These are beings that belong to that other world. And they've come in as messengers to speak to the ladies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, in great grace, did not appear to the disciples in that way. In a sense, and again I ask for your permission, he stepped through that veil from the eternal realm and he came back into the world that they knew. And how did they meet him? He was seated at a fire on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. Or he appeared like a gardener in a cemetery. Or he appeared like a man on his way to Emmaus. He appeared in ways they could understand. And in that way, he came back into their lives, walking with them, eating with them, talking with them. After the ascension, there's nothing like that. Outside of Damascus is a man called Saul of Tarsus. Now listen to what the Bible says. A light shone round from heaven. Again, a great light from heaven shone round me. And again, at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. That's the Lord Jesus in His present glory, and He shone right down on Paul. And Paul goes back and he tells us later what it was like. It was the light of the knowledge of the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. He didn't appear that way to the disciples. He would have startled them out of their minds. They would never have come to grasp, this is the same person we knew. And in grace and condescension, he stepped through that veil and he appeared to them in ways they could understand. He ate with them, talked with them, walked with them. When Paul saw the Lord Jesus, it was a totally different experience. Take John in the great revelation that he received. You read, he saw the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now John knew the Lord Jesus. There's reason to believe that John and the Lord Jesus were cousins through the mothers. John was the one who would put his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus as they reclined after their meal. John walked with him for 3 years. But when John saw the Lord Jesus in his transcendent glory, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I think it's so beautiful to go back and think of the men fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and there's the fire burning on the beach, and there's a man there. Or the two walking to Emmaus. He came in ways they could understand, and they were convinced the same person who died is now alive. And so we go back and remember where we began this evening. We read, we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. There will be continuity. There will be difference. We're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And all of our hope of glory, resurrection, and transformation is linked to that thought. John Wesley, he wrote these words, Jesus is risen. He shall the world restore. Awake, ye dead, dull sinners, and sleep no more. We sang about it tonight. There's nothing that really brightens us as to realize what happened to the Lord Jesus in resurrection and transformation is the portion God has for all those who love Him and follow Him today. I know some of you read Our Daily Bread, and Dennis DeHaan wrote a beautiful little story some months ago. He tells us in the story that when he was 8 years old, his grandmother died. And at the funeral, when he saw her lifeless body in the casket, this little boy said to himself, if that should ever happen to me, I'll just get up and walk away. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus died willingly. He died for our sins, and then he just got up and walked away. The Lord Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. He died, and in the resurrection, he just got up and he walked away. And as you all know tonight, there's a double message there for us. In his death and resurrection, he conquered death forever. And second, he opened the door for all of us who know and love him to a great eternity that will be filled with glory forever and ever. Let's take our hymn books tonight, and we're going to sing in closing hymn number 42. Now, this is the hymn that is sung to the music of hymn number 41. You know the music. Hymn number 42, verse 3 says, rejoice and be glad, for the Lamb that was slain o'er death is triumphant and liveth again. And the chorus, sound his praises, tell the story of him who was slain. Sound his praises, tell with gladness, he liveth again. We're going to stand and sing the last three verses of hymn number 42.